We're continuing our series this morning, our Set Free series. We're going to be thinking about baptism. And in a moment, Dave's going to bring our reading and then Ian the message. But we just thought it'd be good to hear our stories of baptism. Ian's going to share his in the message. So I'm just going to share mine with you this morning. As a baby, my parents had me christened in the local church. It was just the done thing. They didn't go to church, but they knew that it was what they should do. So, Julia, 8 weeks old, I was christened. And when I was 11, I started going to a local church, and as part of that, they did confirmation classes. So it was natural that I went along, and at the end, I got confirmed. And I was happy to go along to the church, but that was it. It was a place of safety. It was a place where I met my friends, and we had a good time. And when I was 12, I went to a big event with some of the youth group to hear a guy who had been a gang member and a drug dealer. And he shared his story of how Jesus had changed his life. And that was the start of me realising that this church thing, Christian thing, actually involved my need of having a personal relationship with Jesus. And it was just a few weeks after that when I gave my life to Jesus. And then when I was about 15, I witnessed a couple of my friends being baptised in a full tank of water, a total immersion baptism, as many would call it. And then when I was 17, a friend of mine who had already moved to Preston came to study here. She was going along to Fishergate Baptist Church that was in the centre of town, and she invited me to come to her baptism. And I went along to that. I sort of was quite easy about seeing it, and it was great for her, but it didn't really impact me. And then I moved to Preston when I was 18, and I joined this church, and I loved it straight away. However, as part of my studies, I was sent to Chorley, which doesn't seem that far away, 10 miles down the motorway, but it was a long way away for me, and I didn't have a car, and so it meant getting here to church difficult. So for about 6 months, God and church didn't feature in my life, and I moved away from God. However, God never left me. He never moved away from me. And I came back to this church and back to God. And I'll never forget the night when I walked back in here, feeling quite fearful of where I'd been, the place, the life I'd lived. And yet when I walked in, they were singing the song, "I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand." And that night, that song broke me. And I knew that God wanted me, wanted all of me, to live for him for the rest of my life. After that, I asked Pastor Barry Walton if they did full immersion baptisms here. And a big smile came across his face, and he said, "Yes. And in fact, we've got one planned in 2 weeks' time. I'll put your name down." I spoke to my mum and explained that I wanted to be baptised. And her first reaction was, "Well, you were baptised, you were christened." And I said, "Yes, but that was your decision on my behalf." And then she said, "Well, but you were confirmed." And I said, "Yes. But I did that out of tradition and peer pressure." So she said to me, "Well, why do you want to be baptised now?" And I said that it was my decision and it was the right time for me. And she supported me from there and came along to my baptism. So in October 1986, along with seven others from here, I was baptised. And it was a public declaration of what was going on in my heart. It was the right thing for me to do. So I just want to simply say to you, as Ian comes to speak, as Dave brings the readings, be open to what God is saying to you. Listen to Ian's message. Listen to what God might be saying, and maybe baptism's for you this morning. Thanks, Dave.
Yeah, good morning. We've got four Bible readings this morning. The main one comes from Acts chapter 16. But before that, we have three shorter verses to read. So we'll come to Acts chapter 16 shortly, but we're starting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 2, chapter 3, For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, and he clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared of the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household was immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Thanks, Ian.
Morning, everybody. You always know that something exciting is going on when Sean gets nervous. Isn't that great? Welcome to this third session in the series on our basic Christian truths, and today it's on baptism. Those of you who know me know that I've said before that if I go with the truth that if something is mentioned a lot in the Bible, it's important. If something is mentioned just a few times, it's probably a passing interest or colour to the big event. And I count things. I'm a numbers person. So according to my Baptist commentary, well, anybody's commentary actually, baptize and baptism are mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. This is topped only by Jesus at 1,477, love at 260, prayer and praying at 238, the Holy Spirit at 134, obey at 111, and it's only just behind the teachings of money, which come in at 88. And it's incidentally also ahead of forgiveness at 73. So baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal. And every time that baptism is taught in the Bible, it's taught as an imperative rather than an option. So we have to ask ourselves, is that just a cultural thing for that time? Or is it a spiritual ordinance for all times? And we're going to look at that this morning. A bit of background. Baptism can be traced back to around about 600 BC. It was carried out publicly as part of a ceremony when a Gentile wanted to become a Jew. It was very symbolic. What would happen is the applicant would go into the river. They would take their clothes off. The clothes would disappear down the river, and they'd put new clothes on in the river and come out as a new person. And this really had four symbols. The first symbol was a washing away, of past sins. The second thing was an initiation ceremony into the Jewish community. And it only really struck me how significant this can be was when a comment that Mark Palmer made at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, when he said he'd just become a UK citizen. And he was so proud. He was so chuffed, and the blokes who were there will remember that. And it struck me that those of us who have been a citizen of something for a long time, or we were born into it, maybe don't appreciate as much as somebody who has become a citizen. But also, it's a public confession of a commitment for a new start. These are the people that I'm throwing my lot in with. And it was symbolic of a new life, new start. Everything was going to be different. And John the Baptist scandalized his time by insisting that the Jews' relationship with God was so rock bottom that they had to be treated as if they were Gentiles and actually be baptized and become Jews again in their relationship with God. You can imagine how well that went down with the Jewish leaders. And it's why John had some challenges there. But it had a major impact on society. And we read in Matthew 3 that when Jesus himself went to John to ask John to baptize him, it made no sense to John. John could not get his head around it. Why do you need to be baptized? And Jesus just said, just get on with it. You know, we must carry out what God requires. So let's have a look at some of the whys. Because as early as John chapter 3, and also in John chapter 4, we read that Jesus was having his disciples and his followers baptized. And in the Great Commission that we read, he commanded his disciples and future followers to be baptized too. We've read this passage earlier on, but I just want to draw four things to your attention from it. Number one, the added weight of verse 18. I can't think of anywhere else where Jesus, before he's speaking, says, now listen, this isn't just me, I'm speaking to you with the authority of God on this. You know, it is a real emphasis there. Secondly, it's not given as an option, but as a command. And it's a command to every disciple in every age. Also notice the continuum of the command. Jesus told his disciples that they were to make disciples and baptize them. But these new disciples in turn were to be instructed to do the same. And also fourthly, it's one of the few ceremonies together with communion that is actually commanded by Jesus. Baptism was practiced by the early church in Acts chapter 2, right at Pentecost. Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. And I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But believers were invariably baptized immediately on their statement of faith. So why did Jesus consider it so important? Possibly four areas. Number one, it symbolized the washing away of past sins. Acts chapter 2, chapter 22, and 1 Peter chapter 3 all link baptism to visually having your sins washed away. But the point I want to make is that baptism follows a cleansing and forgiveness. It doesn't create it. It's a visible picture of cleansing that's already happened, not as something that happens as a result of baptism. And secondly, as an initiation into Jesus' body and also the body of believers. Matthew 28:19 said that we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts 2 again talks about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul adds to this in Galatians that we read about those of us who have been united with Christ's baptism have put on Christ, putting on new clothes. Remember the Old Testament ceremony where they put on new clothes before they came out of the river? Well, here, the new clothes are Christ. And I learned something about what this means with street pastors, where I'd meet somebody in need, and they say, I saw you last week. And I know they didn't because I wasn't on last week. But they saw somebody with the uniform. And I became the uniform. And so too, God looks at us clothed in Christ and sees Christ, the redeemed, pure, holy Son of God. And that's what happens when we're born again. We change. Our citizenship changes. Something happens when you're baptized. That change is significant. It also reminds us of 1 Corinthians 12, when we were baptized into one body. This picture of the body of Christ is linked with that of the church. It gives a picture of baptism, of belonging, of citizenship. Something that is intensely a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The only citizenship ultimately that affects your eternity. Number three, it was a public confession of obedience and faith. It happened at the riverside. A lot of things happened at the riverside. It was about as public a place as you could get. It was about nailing your colours to the mast. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know, baptism is a very humbling experience. Those of you who've been baptized here, put yourself entirely in Andrew Gardner's hands. That's not to be entered into lightly. But you put yourself into somebody else's hands, you are totally helpless as you are dropped into the water in the hope that he's going to pull you back up again. And sometimes he does. And sometimes, in special cases, people get an extra blessing. But the point is, we're saved by grace. There's no room for pride. There's no room for philosophizing or anything else. We are in someone else's hands. It's all about grace. And fourthly, as a symbol of new life in Jesus, Romans 6:3-4, we were baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized in his death. And baptism reminds us that with Christ, as it were, we go into the water, we're dead, and we rise again, not only as new people, but into a resurrection life, which is permanent, a life of joy, a life of satisfaction, a life of purpose, a life of everything that you'd want it to be. But it's more than just being baptized in immersed in water, because the Greek word is actually baptizo, which literally means immersed. But it's more than that. I don't know if any of you take the word for today, but in the things a week or so last Saturday, Bob Gass summed it up like this, which I thought was really quite neat. He said there are three dimensions of immersion that are going on here. Firstly, being immersed in the principles or teachings of Christ. Our verse in Matthew 28 started off by saying that teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Notice the word all. This is not an a la carte menu that we can pick and choose what we like best and leave the rest. And Gass makes the point that incomplete obedience is disobedience. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. And then being immersed into the purposes of Christ. Go and make disciples. Discipleship is a 24/7 lifestyle, and that's our task. And the logo of our church, be disciples, make disciples. It's what the church is about. And then being immersed in the presence of Christ. Lo, I'm with you always. And this is cultivating a sense of God's presence in all that we do, and continually walking with him. Those who walk in Christ don't walk alone. The name we've been thinking at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. If somebody's with you, it's an intimate statement. They're close by you. It's the way you describe an intimate relationship. But it's also a watershed. Baptism is important, even though it seems odd to us now, as an instance where God just wants us to trust and to obey, which is the key to fruitfulness at the end of the day. It's a big step. And don't misunderstand the huge implications it had for those people who were baptized in the book of Acts. We read in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian chancellor. He was a very important man. He will have had a huge retinue of people with him. And we're told that he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the boundaries of ancient Ethiopia then extended as far as Aswan in Egypt. But even so, that's 750 miles from Jerusalem. It's a significant journey. And we don't know how he'd come to become a Gentile believer, to go to Jerusalem to worship. But the king of Ethiopia was also considered to be a child of the sun god. And so his officials would have to worship him as part of their official life. So how was it going to be for our man who is baptized in everybody's sight? His whole retinue knew this is going to happen. What's he going to say when he gets back home, when he's asked to bow the knee and worship his emperor king? It was actually a watershed, because we read later that Ethiopia officially became a Christian nation in AD 341. And many historians say that it started with this guy. It was a watershed moment. In Acts chapter 9 verse 18 is the story of Paul's conversion. We read that God brought him to his knees on the road to Damascus. He became blind, and for 3 days he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he didn't do anything. And then we have Ananias coming to him, bringing the gospel and God's call, and he offered his life to Christ, and we read that he regained his sight. But we then read that he was baptized even before he'd had anything to eat or drink. You know, there was an immediacy there that was absolutely total. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius, the Roman official. He was baptized too. And that again would have huge issues, because as with the Ethiopian, as you know from your history, the Roman emperor was deified. And anybody in a position of authority had to offer their worship to the emperor on an annual basis. And so the centurion, this was a big deal, a big deal. There was no going back. And then the passage that we read in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. Philippi was a colony of Rome, so the chances are that he was a Roman as well. And it's revealing on a number of levels. Number one, the passage says that salvation could be experienced by his whole household. This wasn't limited to just certain people of a certain ethnicity, of a certain status, of a certain belief structure. It was anybody in his household. And the word household appears 103 times in the Bible, and almost always it does not refer to family. It refers to everybody who lived in the household, everybody who was on the payroll, the staff, the servants, the people who worked in the fields, absolutely everybody, a lot of people. Everybody could receive Christ. However lowly, however high they were, they could come to Christ. And secondly, the whole household gathered together in the middle of the night to hear this good news. Everybody was there. We're not told whether there were any children, but if there were, they were got up too. And it says everybody was there. Thirdly, in verse 34, it tells us that the entire household came to faith. It wasn't just that the believer, the jailer believed, and then everybody else got baptized willy-nilly, but they all believed. And then fourthly, this was in a prison. There was no river. All there was the public washing place that would be in the center of the jail. And there, right in the middle of the night, the Philippian jailer is baptized together with everybody else, maybe with the same water with which he just bathed Paul's wounds. We don't know. But my point is, it took real guts and courage to be baptized. It was a public statement. There was no going back. It said, I'm going to be obedient even though I don't understand. And it says, I'm going to humble my pride and my intellect to do the will of my Saviour. So, how and when? Churches almost universally have some sort of a baptism ceremony. And it causes a lot of confusion. And maybe my story, like Sue's, would help if you're from an Anglican or a Catholic background. I too was christened as a child. And I too was confirmed when I was round about 11. And I also went to confirmation classes and the rest of it. I subsequently made a what you might call an informed belief of faith when I was in my later teens. I started going to a church in Didsbury in Manchester. At that time, the church didn't have a baptistry, and the pastor was very keen on digging one. So as I led the young people's group at that time, me and the rest of the group were hoisted in to dig the aforementioned baptistry. So one Saturday, we dug this huge, great hole in the platform. And the following day, it was actually the Youth Sunday, and I was representing the young people in speaking. So I was stood on these two planks, which were perched across this big hole. And every time I moved, the plank bounced, and I was terrified of falling off this thing into the hole. We didn't do health and safety in those days. But there we go. So, of course, having got his baptistry, the pastor was pressing people to be baptized. But I would have none of it. I told him that I'd been christened, I'd been confirmed. Everybody knew I was a Christian. What was the point? Baptism was for new Christians. And he tried and he tried and he persuaded me, and nothing, not successfully. And we got married and we moved away, and it totally went out of my mind. I was leading the young people's work at the new church we were at. Lots of young people were coming to find Christ, and I led them all to be baptized. And then 10 years on, I was preparing something. I was playing with some words, as you do, about faith and obedience. And I just, as it were, heard three words. And they were as audible as I think I've ever heard things. And it said, but you're not. Those were the three words. And I was perplexed. You know, baptism was not on my mind at all. And I didn't know what on earth this was about. But you're not just kept going round my head again and again and again. Then finally it dawned on me that it was about baptism. Well, that created a problem for me, because he and I had taken all these young people, they'd all been baptized, and I thought, people are going to say, you hypocrite. You know, you've had all these folk and you've not done it yourself. What's that all about? And I pondered and agonized for a while. But then I picked up the phone to one of our church leaders and said, Hugh, I need to be baptized. And I can only describe there was a silence at the other end of the phone. Because I think it never occurred to him that I'd not been. And so anyway, he said, okay. And I was baptized. But the moment I put the phone down, I knew I was different. I sensed God's power. I sensed God's gifts. I sensed God's anointing. Everything changed. The actual ceremony, I just went through it. The ceremony didn't, you know, it wasn't as significant as the phone call. But the phone call was the most significant thing. And what changed was, up until that time, I'd had God. But from that moment on, he had me. And that changed everything. Something about the how. Baptized means to be immersed, overwhelmed, submerged, poured over, deluged. And John certainly baptized by immersion. And only submersion really gives that symbolism full effect. Although if somebody's old or ill or disabled, then that can work by being poured over as well. When? Baptism follows after conversion throughout the New Testament. And today some denominations confuse baptism with the ceremony of a baby's dedication. but biblically they are totally different. There's no getting away from the Bible's teaching that baptism follows on from our commitment in faith to follow Jesus. That's why the Free Methodist Church doesn't baptize babies. We dedicate them. And we follow biblical precedent as we baptize by immersion those people that have made their own informed decision to commit their lives to Christ. Wholeheartedness. From my own experience, I'd just say if you find yourself arguing against baptism by immersion, just be careful of your motives. Are you prepared to go the whole way for Jesus or not? That's the question. Are you prepared to go through a ceremony for no other apparent reason than Jesus wants you to? Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And the question is, are we up for full price Christianity? Is our hobby, is our religion just a hobby for Sunday? Or actually do we build our life around our walk with Christ to open the doors for the blessings that he wants to give us? This principle of trust and obey that comes through Scripture, that's what unlocks the chains to our own ego and opens us up to the opportunities that come from his Holy Spirit. And when somebody as significant of Jesus chooses the last words he says to his disciples, that's significant, and particularly the importance of what he says and it being so very difficult to misunderstand. I've been given all authority in heaven or earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you to the end of the age. So this morning we've considered the what, we've considered the why, we've considered the when, we've considered the how. That just leaves the who. And will you be the who this morning? If you've already accepted Christ, maybe you need to seal the deal in baptism. If you've not accepted Christ this morning, if you know nothing of the freedom, the cleansing, the empowerment, the blessing that walking with Christ gives, then we make lots of decisions each day. There's only one decision that we'll ever make that will count for eternity. And that's, do we accept Christ as our Savior or do we not? It's a black or white, in or out, yes or no. And the amazing thing is that we can change that at any moment by accepting Christ's offer that's on the table. Make that offer this morning if you've not already. And the great thing for those of you who are thinking about baptism is that there is a baptismal service here on Easter Sunday. What better day to be baptized? I'm done. Well done.